We want to take this opportunity to welcome all of you visiting with us. We want you to know they're happy that you're here. We ask you to open your Bibles and open your minds as we discuss some things from God's Word. If you find you have questions about the things that are discussed, things that are said, we'll be more than happy to discuss those with you and come to thus saith the Lord for the things that we practice that we believe to be in accordance with the will of God. And you would be our friend if you think we have not fulfilled that responsibility. And we hope that you'll spend a few moments after services that we might get better acquainted. You haven't noticed already, I'm fighting a cold. I'm going to try to get through this lesson in this evening. I hope my voice holds out, so I'll try to stay as close to the mic as I can. I want to talk this morning about foreknowledge. We're going to conclude our study together of the character of God. We're going to talk about foreknowledge this morning, and tonight we're going to talk about His omnipresence. When I put this series of lessons together some months ago, it was my intention to fulfill a request that was asked by some here of giving an overview of the character of God. I believe it's important for us to understand who God is, to understand the greatness of God, the awesomeness of Him, to understand His almighty power, to understand all the attributes that we've talked in this series of lessons, to appreciate and to understand what great privilege and honor and a blessing we have in serving such a wonderful and a great God. And understanding that, it also should behoove us, and it should encourage us to be able to live the kind of life that would bring glory and honor and respect to His high and reverent name. It has been my hope and my purpose in these series of lessons that we come away with a deeper appreciation for the God whom we serve. To not only appreciate it, but to encourage us and to move us forward to be the kind of people that God would have us to be. And so we want to talk about His foreknowledge this morning. The foreknowledge just means to know what is ahead. And our God knows what's ahead. He knows what's ahead, and He's known it before time even began. It means that God knows the future. In Isaiah, the 46th chapter, I want you to take your Bibles out and look at verse number 10. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse number 10. The great prophet Isaiah said, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all of my pleasure. Notice, God says He declares the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet come. God knows the future. He knows what lies ahead in the future. He also challenged others, if they would be gods, to be able to do what He can do. In Isaiah, the 44th chapter, and verse 7, this follows the statement in verse 6, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me. Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. What Isaiah is saying and what God is saying is if you are God and your knowledge and your understanding is as deep and as wide as mine, then prove it. Then demonstrate it by telling us what is yet to happen. Tell us about things that are going to be in the future. And brethren, many people predict, and many people have predicted about things that are going to happen. And they say that they've talked to God, and God has told them some things that are about things that are yet to come. But all of those things have been written down. All those things are there as evidence of their proof that they are indeed one that can tell the future. And all of them have miserably failed. Because there is no one like God. There is no one that knows the end from the beginning. There is no one that has the understanding and the wisdom that God has. And so He leaves everybody else, as we use the term, in the dust. How would I demonstrate that? How could I prove that? Well, let's prove it by some of the predictions that God has made. In Daniel chapter 2, what did He tell us? In Daniel chapter 2, He gave the king a vision. And He gave Daniel the ability to understand the vision. And Daniel saw a great image. And this image had four separate parts. And those four parts represented four worldly empires. Those four worldly empires were first of all Babylon, then the Medo-Persian, then Greece, and then Rome. How did Daniel understand, and how was the vision demonstrated, and how did he know that, and how did secular history demonstrate that that is indeed what happened, that there were four world empires, first Babylon, then the Medo-Persian, then Greece, then Rome. Who had that information? Daniel didn't have it. God had it. And God predicted accurately the four kingdoms that would come in the future. And in this particular prophecy, he not only predicted the world kingdoms, he also predicted the beginning of the last kingdom, the spiritual kingdom. And he said it would come forth in the days of the Roman Empire. And Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 demonstrate the fulfillment of that when the Lord's church was established on the day of Pentecost after his resurrection and ascension back to heaven. And it was in the first century during the reign of the Roman kings. That demonstrates that God knows the future. We also understand in 1 Kings chapter 13, in 1 Kings chapter 13, during the period of the divided kingdom, before Josiah ever took the throne, before he ever became one of the good kings in Judah, the prophet predicted that upon the bones of the false priests and the bones of the false prophets that God had sent into the world that were not sent by him, this king predicted that a king named Josiah would rise to power and he would burn the bones of the false prophets on the altar that he destroyed because it was an altar made to a foreign god. And hundreds of years later, King Josiah takes the throne and he does the very thing that is predicted here in 1 Kings chapter 13. Hundreds of years before he ever took the throne. By name. He didn't give a general thing. He didn't say, well, there will be a king in Judah in hundreds of years and this is what he do. No, he gave that king a name. He said his name would be Josiah, and indeed it was. How did he know that? How did the prophet know that? Because God gave him the instruction. What about in Isaiah 44? In verse 28, here the children of Israel are still in Babylonian captivity. They are going to be in Babylonian captivity for a number of years. And then they're going to come out. But according to Isaiah 44:28, 150 years or more beforehand, he told through the prophet Isaiah that the children of Israel would come out of captivity, and they would come out by the decree of King Cyrus, who was a king of the Persian Empire. Now at the time that he made that prediction, Assyria was the world empire. That means Babylon would come on the scene, and then Babylon would be destroyed, and then the Medo-Persians would come on the scene. But not only did he predict a different king in a different empire, he gave us the king's name. Now how does one do that? You know, that's not a general prophecy. And why are all these things in the Bible? All these things are in the Bible as proof text. It demonstrates you can put your finger on the things that he has said. You remember what the great man Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 22 when he was talking about a false prophet? He said, you write down what the prophet says. And if that does not come to pass, you know that I never spoke to that prophet. That prophet has spoken presumptuously, and that prophet is not one that I sent. You see, the prophets of men have failed. They have predicted and they have failed, but the true prophets of God, they never fail. They're accurate 100% of the time. Why? Because they get their information from the one who knows the beginning from the end. Isaiah 7:14, 700 years before the fact, Isaiah said that a virgin would bring forth a child, and his name would be Emmanuel, which would be translated God with us. Brother Sellers in his class this morning pointed out Matthew 1:23, the fulfillment of that prophecy. It happened exactly like Isaiah said, 700 years before it ever happened. How did Isaiah know? Because he got the information from the one who knows the beginning from the end. What about Micah chapter 5 and verse 2? In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, the prophet Micah said that Jesus would be born in the little town of Bethlehem. And when we read in the New Testament in Matthew and Luke's account, we know that Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem because of the census that was required by the Roman Empire, and they were in the city of Bethlehem, and he was born in a manger. Now, how did Micah know that hundreds of years before it ever took place? Because he got the information from the one that knows the beginning from the end. And in Matthew 26, verse number 34, Jesus told Peter, before the rooster crows, this night you will deny me 3 times. And you remember the words of Peter, I'll never deny you. Even if they kill me, I will never deny you. And we know the biblical account. A few hours later, Peter does exactly what Jesus said he would do. How did he know? Because he knows the end from the beginning. But now, there comes in a problem. If Jesus knows the end from the beginning, if God knows the end from the beginning, and he knows all things, then how do we answer the question of knowledge and free will? If all things are already known, how do we reconcile the theory of free will? Is there a contradiction between foreknowledge and free will? Some feel that God's ability to know the future, and thus the future actions of men and women, somehow means that man is not truly free to make his own choices. How do I know that? Let me read you Calvin's understanding. Here's what John Calvin said about it. By predestination, we mean the eternal degree of God by which he determined with himself whatever he wished to happen with regard to every man. All are not created on equal terms, but some are preordained for eternal life, others for eternal damnation. And accordingly, as each has been created one for the other of these ends, we say that we have been predestined to life and to death. End of quote. John Calvin was wrong about that. God did not predestine anyone to eternal life nor to eternal destruction. That is up to man's free will. Because God knows the answer, foreknowledge does not mean foreordained. What do I mean by that? Just because God knows what's going to happen does not mean that it happens. It happens because of choices that men make. What God knows are the choices that men make. That doesn't mean that he forced the issue. He leaves it up to them. Did God arrange for Adam to fall? Calvin says that he did. Calvin wrote, God not only foresaw the fall of the first man, and in him the ruin of all posterity, but also as his own pleasure arranged it. Now let that think in for a minute. He is saying that God not only knew Adam would sin, that he prearranged it so he would sin. Now brethren, such nonsense, and that's what it is, such nonsense has led men and women to accept Calvinism. Calvinism is the theory that you have been predetermined to be lost or saved before you ever were conceived in your mother's womb, before your mom and dad were ever married, before this whole world even began. God determined whether Keith Greer would be lost or whether he'd be saved. And it's a foregone conclusion, and nothing I can do can change it. God determined it before time began. Ladies and gentlemen, there is not one shred of biblical evidence to support such a theory. God never arranged the fall of man. The fall of man happened because he made the wrong choice. You remember what God told Adam and Eve? In the day that you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. And when the serpent said God lied to you, God knows that in the day of it, you'll be like God. You'll know the difference between good and evil. What he did is he contradicted what God said, and sin happened because man believed the serpent and didn't believe God. God didn't arrange it. Man failed the test. And that's why sin is here, because men fail the test. The Bible asserts that, yes, foreknowledge is true, but also free will is true. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Before the world began, God knew man would sin, and because of that, God predetermined that he would send his Son as an offering and the ransom price of redemption. God had foreknowledge of that. In Jeremiah 18, verse 17 and 10, we read about man's free will. The potter, and in a few weeks we're going to talk about the potter and the clay. The clay doesn't tell the potter how to be formed. The potter has control over that. God has control over us, but yet we have choice. We have free will. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 through 19, teach the same truth. Foreknowledge of the future is not in itself caustic. Now, what do I mean by that? Free actions do not take place because they are foreseen, but they are foreseen because they will take place. Now, let me read that again. Foreknowledge, free action, do not take place because they are foreseen. They are foreseen because they will take place. Now, let me give you an example. A traffic reporter in a helicopter may foresee that two automobiles will crash because they are on a collision course. But his foreknowledge doesn't cause the crash, does it? He saw it because he sees what's coming, but that didn't cause the crash, did it? The crash was caused because two vehicles tried to operate in the same space. He foreknew it, but that didn't cause it to happen, did it? Just because God foreknows it doesn't mean that he caused it to happen. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5. Here are statements that can help us understand. In Galatians 2 and verse 5. That's not the passage that I want. There's a passage that Paul in the book of Galatians says that from his mother's womb, God knew that he would be an apostle. Now, did God's knowledge override his free will? Because God knew before Paul was born that he would be chosen to be an apostle for the Gentiles, did that override his free will? Did it? Did it override his decision making? Now, God foreknew it, did not override it. You know, look at Acts 26, 19. Let me show you that it didn't. Look at Paul's own statement. Acts 26, verse 19. It says, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." Now, what did he mean that I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision? When he was on the road to Damascus, the Lord appeared to Saul and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" "I'm the Lord that you're persecuting." He says, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" He said, "Go to Damascus, and it would be told to you what to do." Now, did Paul have a choice? Yes, Paul had a choice. Paul said that he could not be disobedient to the heavenly vision. We find similar cases of being chosen before the womb. We find it by John the Baptist in Luke 1:15. We find it also by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1 verse 5. Just because God has foreknowledge doesn't mean he foreordained it. It means that he knew the choices that these men would make. And the choices that they would make would put them where God wanted them to be. Now, some might argue Paul was given an easy chance to become an apostle or to become a Christian. That is, how could Paul resist Christ after he appeared to him? Could he have resisted him? Well, he just said, how could he be disobedient to the heavenly vision? Therefore, he had this vision, and therefore he was struck. And you know what some of our religious friends would call that? They would call that irresistible grace. They say he was unable to resist it. Well, my answer to that would be, many people have personal encounters with God, but yet they still refuse to repent. What about Cain? What about Cain? Cain was told, He gave an offering to God, and God refused his offering because it wasn't according to faith. And then he asked Cain, he said, where is your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? He took his brother's life. The Lord appeared to him, God appeared to him, talked to him. It didn't change Cain's actions, did it? What about Pharaoh? What about Pharaoh? Over and over, God demonstrated his power over nature by bringing the 10 plagues. Over and over, Moses stood in the presence of Pharaoh and said, if you don't do this, if you don't let the people go, and you don't give them the freedom, God's going to bring these plagues upon you. And over again, God demonstrated his power. And what did Pharaoh do? Pharaoh hardened his heart. Why? Because he had free will. Because he had free will. What about Balaam? What about Balaam in Numbers 22? He was given a commission by God to go and tell the king that he would not rebuke or he would not curse God's people. And yet he kept going back, hoping that God would change his mind because the king had promised him a great reward. That didn't help Balaam. He finally did what God didn't want. Why? Because he was greedy. What about the Pharisees, ladies and gentlemen? Did they see the miracles? Did they see the blind healed? Did they see Lazarus come out of the grave for 4 days? Did they see him be able to heal all manners of sickness? Did they believe? They came in contact with Jesus himself. Did it change your mind? No. You know why? Because they had a hard heart. Because they didn't want what he offered. Because they thought he was a forgery. They thought he was a phony. They thought he wasn't the Messiah. They saw the evidence. Why could they resist? Because they had free will. Just because you have a vision, just because the Lord's appeared to you, and he doesn't do that today, but he did that in times past, man had the ability to say no. Look at Acts 2:23. Here's a passage that I've been used on me by many a Calvinist person. Acts 2:23. Him having been delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. Jesus' death was determined before he said, let there be light. That was predetermined. God knew that would happen. Now, God's plan to have Jesus die for our sin was before the foundation of the world. The passage is like Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, which talks about the eternal purpose accomplished in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 1 and verse 20 talks about the foreknowledge of his death. Peter made it clear that the crucifixion of Christ was no accident. It didn't happen by accident. It wasn't just a set of circumstances. It was something that was predetermined by God. But you know what divine knowledge is of human choice? The divine knowledge is that God knew what men would do. God knew that men would sin. And by sinning, man would do what God didn't want him to do, but by that sin, he would put himself in a predicament that he couldn't get himself out of. God foreknew that. Did God put him in that predicament? No, God didn't put him in that predicament. Man put himself in that predicament. But when he put himself in that predicament, God had already determined how he was going to fix it. Now, let me ask you a question. Who forced the hands of the Jewish leaders to deliver the Lord? Who put a gun to their head and said, give him to us? Nobody did that. You know who put a gun to their head? They put the gun to their own head. Didn't they deliver him to him? Didn't they deliver Jesus to the Roman authorities to have him put to death? They did it. Why? Because they wanted him out of the way. Read in the gospel that says they plotted to kill him. Who made him do it? Who made the Jews do it? Did God make them do it because his son had to be offered on the cross? No. God knew his son would be offered on the cross because of the hatred that the Jews would have for his son. He didn't cause them to have the hatred. Did God cause the Jews to hate the Lord? No. No, if they would have read their prophets, if they would believe the writing of the prophets, they would have accepted Jesus, but they didn't accept Jesus because they didn't like his message. They didn't like what he offered. They wanted something different. He did not offer it. God knew that, but he didn't make them do it. They made that choice themselves. Even misdirected free will can be used to further God's purposes. You can even make the choice as against what God wants you to do, and God can take the choice and make it work out to his benefit. You know what that's called? That's called what we just got done talking about, providence. God can take man's decision that's completely contrary to what God wants, completely contrary to what was good for him, and he can make it work out for man's good. You want living evidence of that? Take the cross. The cross was man's decision. It put to death an innocent man. It put to death the cruel, anguished death of Christ upon the cross, but that death gave great benefit. God took man's lawless deed and he made it work for their good. You know why? Because he's God. He didn't make the Jews do it. Individuals in all these cases made the choice. God predetermined it would be done, but they made the choice of being part of the process. God did not make them do it. Did God choose not to know? Does God choose not to know some things? Can man? No man can limit God's attributes. But can God limit them? Can God limit his own character if he so chooses? Look at Genesis 20. Look at Genesis 20, 21. Genesis chapter 21, verse 20. There's no 21 there, is there? Chapter 20, 21, verse 20. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife from him to the land of Egypt. Now what does that have to do with what I'm talking about? Turn to Genesis 22, look at verse 12. Remember when he told Abraham to offer Isaac? Remember when he put him on the wood, raised up his hand, was about to take his life? Do you remember what God said? Look at verse 12. And he said, "Do not lay hand on the lad, nor do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me." What did he say? Now I know. Now, does that mean that he didn't know prior to what Abraham did? I'll let you wrestle that. I think he knew God. I think he knew Abraham's character. He knew the character of Abraham. That's why he chose him. Why did he choose Abraham to be the father of faith? Why did he choose him to make the three promises of the land, the nation, and the seed? Why were all the nations of the earth going to be blessed through Abraham? Because he knew the character of Abraham. He knew the character of Abraham. Why did he give Abraham that test of faith? Could it have been for Abraham's? Could it have been for Abraham's benefit? Could God be speaking a kind of David? I believe that he is. I believe God knew what Abraham was going to do, because he knew the heart and the character of Abraham. I think he uses the word no in an accommodative sense in Genesis 22, 12. God is omnipresent. We'll talk about that tonight. Could there be a better answer? Could there be a better answer than the one I just gave you? Well, I think there could be. I think God knows all the contingencies. I think God knows every decision that man could make. He knows how certain events will lead to other events. He knows all the possible options. Often there's more than one option. He knows that we could do it given the opportunity. Look at 1 Samuel 23, verse 11. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 11. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray thee, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. You see, David wanted to know which is it going to be. He had a lot of contingencies. He had a lot of things that could happen. He wanted to know which one. God already knew about all the contingencies. And God knew how it would come up. David didn't know, but God knew. Why? Because he knew the heart of David. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 32, God's discussion with Abraham concerning the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. After the mention of 10, there's no more discussion. Remember, he said, what if I find 50? What if I find 30? What if I find 10? Was there any more discussion after 10? No. Why? Because destruction was inevitable. Destruction was inevitable. Did that mean that God caused the people of Sodom and Gomorrah to commit the vile sin that led to their destruction? If you believe Calvin, Calvin would say that God prearranged it. That's a lie. God didn't prearrange it. He knew the evil heart that the men of Sodom and Gomorrah had, and he used their evil choices to demonstrate his power. God didn't make them do it. And you know what? God plans things that are certain and uncertain. God planned certain things. He planned his son to die upon the cross. He planned that before he created anything. He planned his son to die upon the cross. Other things are flexible. What about the destruction of Nineveh? What did he send Jonah down there to do? He said, you tell him to repent, or in 40 days I'm going to destroy him. Now, was God flexible in that? Yeah. You had a time period. And you remember why Jonah got mad? I didn't want to tell him because I knew what you'd do. I knew you'd repent from what... Well, of course, if he wasn't flexible in his destruction, why send Jonah down there? If he was going to destroy him no matter what, why send Jonah there? You see? And 135 years, they are destroyed. Why? Because then they didn't repent. And God destroyed them later. But in Jonah's case, God is flexible. Here's what I'm going to do. But if they relent, if they repent. Now, God didn't tell Jonah that, but he told him to give them the opportunity. And when Jonah finally went and preached the message, what did they do? From the least to the greatest, they put sackcloth and ashes. You know what the Bible says? And God repented of the evil that he said he would do. You see? Free choice. If they had made the wrong choice, what would God have done? He would have destroyed the city. Now, destinies of nations are not written in stone. In Jeremiah 18, he tells there's nations that will be plucked up, that have to be torn down and built up. But what is the determining factor if the nation is going to have to be torn down or built up or plucked up? What's the determining factor? Their decisions. Their decisions. Did God know that Assyria was going to become evil? Yes. Did he know he was going to use Assyria in order to punish his people Israel because of their spiritual adultery? Yes. Did he make Assyria evil? No, they did. Did he make the Israelites disobey God and go into spiritual adultery? No, they chose to. But he knew they would. Because he knew they would did not mean he orchestrated it. It just means he knows. Brethren, we need to get this in our mind. Just because God knows whether Keith Greer is going to be lost or saved doesn't mean he predetermines it. It means he knows it because he knows me. You see, here's the key. God knows me. God knows you. God knows all men. Therefore, he knows what's in man. Because he knows it doesn't mean that he preordains it to happen. He just knows it. And you know what? Nobody else knows that except God. Who else knows that about us? Nobody. Only God knows that. Now, what are the applications to all that? Well, God commands us to pray. He knows what I'm going to do. Why do I got to pray to him? Demonstrates faith. In Matthew 5:17, it says that we are to pray without ceasing. The Bible says in Matthew 6, verse 8, he knows what we need before we even ask. In James chapter 5, verse 13 and 17, we're admonished to pray for the sick. Now, if there's nothing that can be done about it, why pray for it? Does God know how it's going to come out? Yes. Then why pray for it? Why pray for it? Because God can work His will through His providence to do the things that we ask of Him. And brethren, if He could not do that, I would not utter another prayer. Why would I sit here this morning and pray for Tyler Harvey if I believe it was already a done deal how that was going to work out? You see my point? Just because God knows how to work out doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray about it. We demonstrate our faith and our trust in God. Remember Hezekiah's prayer? Remember what the prophet came and told him? You're going to die. Get your house in order. You remember what he did? In 2 Kings chapter 20, he went in and he prayed fervently and reminded God of all the good that he had done and how he tried to be obedient and how he protected his prophets and how that if it was in his, if he could find it in himself to make him well, he would be deeply appreciated. You remember what happened? He got 15 more years. Now let me ask you a question. Would he have got those years had he never prayed? Would he have got them if he had never prayed? He prayed for God to intervene. You know that statement in James 5:16? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Hezekiah must have been a righteous man because God heard that prayer. Now, God allows men by their actions or lack of actions to tip the scales in one direction or another. You know, the Bible says that's appointed a man wants to die. That means we're going to die. But if I'm sick and I'm very ill and I know I'm going to die anyway, should I just refrain from praying or can I pray and can God give me some more time? If he couldn't, brethren, there'd be no use to pray. See, my faith and my actions and my obedience, they could tip the scales in my favor if it's according to God's will. You see, we might not understand how all the inner workings of this, but brethren, if prayer had no power, there would be no use to do it. There has to be something God can do, and even though he knows the end from the beginning, our prayer and our obedient life can tip the scales in our favor. Because you know what God said? He loves us. He loves us and he wants what's best for us. Now, let me ask you a question in closing this morning. How many opportunities have we missed? Do we stand paralyzed when we are faced with a problem? Since God knows how it's going to come out, he already knows in his mind how everything's going to work in our life, are we paralyzed when we come up with a problem? No, because part of that is God knows what we'll do when we come up with that problem. A faithful man, an obedient man, a man that's full of faith and conviction, and one that trusts God, what's he going to do? He's going to turn to God, and he's going to hold on to his faith. God knows that, and he can do more for that man than a man that doesn't. God knows what that man will do, but the choice whether he will put his faith into action, who determines that? Not God, not me. You determine in your life and I determine in mine. And then God's going to work his will in both of our lives according to his will. Have we lived up to what our future could be? What do I mean by that? I mean, could we be doing more than we're doing because we haven't lived up to our potential? You know who knows what your potential is? God Almighty. And if we're honest, to some degree we do. And God knows that those who are committed to him, those who are faithful to him, those who trust him, and those who have turned all in their life over to him, he knows what they will do, and he knows how he will answer. but whether or not you're committed, whether you're trustful, whether you're faithful, whether you're going to put your life in His hands, that's a choice we make. Because God knows what choice we make, doesn't mean that He caused us to make it. We determine that. Please take your psalm books out and turn to the song that's been selected. Lastly, is it just fate, or do I have a hand in my salvation? Is it fate? It's already predetermined. Nothing I can do. Nothing I can do to change what's going to happen. Has it been that predetermined? Or did God give me some options? Brethren, God gave you some options. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, that was your decision. Why you haven't obeyed God yet is in your hands. God did everything He could to help you. He sent His Son. His Son died. He provided the remedy of sin through the blood of Christ. He gave us the plan of salvation in His Word, that if we hear that Word, believe it, repent, and confess, and that we'll be buried in a watery grave to contact the blood of Christ, that we'll rise to walk in newness of life, and that we will have heaven as our eternal home if we'll be faithful. Now here's the catch. God knows how it's going to turn out for Keith Greer. God knows how it's going to turn out for Mark Anspach and for every one of you sitting in this audience. But how it comes out is dependent on what choices I make. God knows what He'll do with His choice, depending on what I'll do with my choice. I trust God that He'll make the best choice for me if I make the best choice for Him. It works together. His will, my will, intertwine. It works to my good in the end if I believe God. And if we can help you this morning, we bid you to come forward and together we stand and sing.